Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. After these things I saw, and behold, a door had opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as the sound of a shofar speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show to you what is necessary to happen after these things." And immediately I became in spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and upon the throne one sitting. And the one sitting was likened in appearance to a jasper and a sardius stone, and a rainbow or ark was all around the throne, in appearance to an emerald. And around the throne were thrones, 24. And upon the thrones I saw elders, 24, sitting, who had been clothed in white garments and had upon their heads golden crowns. And from out of the throne is going lightnings and thunders and sounds, and seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, a glassy sea likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was likened to a lion. And the second living creature was likened to a calf. And the third living creature had the face as a man or human. And the fourth living creature was likened to an eagle flying. And the four living creatures, upon each of them individually, were six wings all around and full within of eyes. And they did not have rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, the one who was existing and the one who is existing and the one who is coming." Whenever the living creatures should give glory and honor and thanksgiving to the one sitting upon the throne, that is, to the one who is living forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one sitting upon the throne, and they give worship to the one living forever and ever, and they throw their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory, the honor, and the power, because you created all things, and on account of your will they exist and were created." Chapter 4, verse 1 starts out, "after these things." Verse 1 also ends with the same phrase, "after these things." In chapter 1, verse 19, we saw that John was given basically the outline of what he would be receiving in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:19 says that to John, he says, "Write down what you saw." That would be the vision of Christ in chapter 1. Then the Lord says, "Write down the things which are," that is, the conditions that exist in John's day when he was given the revelation, and that would be chapters 2 and 3, the things of the church. And then the Lord says, and then write down the things that are necessary to happen, metatauta, after these things. So chapter 4, verse 1 starts out with the phrase metatauta, after these things. What things? The things of the church. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He says, I saw, and behold, a door had been opened in heaven. It didn't open when he saw it. It was already open in heaven. Just like in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, that to the church in Philadelphia, an opened door had been given, the door of opportunity by the Lord. This is a door to heaven. This is a door to the throne. So a door had been opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard as the sound of a shofar, and I blew the shofar for you last week, and I'll give all the credit to Bill Ault. He said afterwards, shofar, show good. So pardon me? Well, one kind of a shofar is a ram's horn. The one I have, I understand, is from an antelope. It's the long, big, long one. And we shared that with you last week. So what he heard, he says that the voice of the Lord was a shofar, a ram's horn or a antelope. They're both called shofars. But the shofar was mentioned to us, as we saw last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the church is taken up from the earth, there will be a blast of the shofar, and the dead in Christ will rise up, and then we who are remaining on the earth will rise up with them to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, we saw last week that when we are called up in the air, and again the shofar, the trumpet blast is heard again, is that we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. Interesting, a scientist took that Greek word and decided it had nothing to do with blinking, but a twinkling of the eye. 1/1,000th of a second. We're going to be changed. Quicker than the snap of fingers. But it's the shofar. Now, the shofar, the reason why it's so special is because the shofar horn is blown, at least it was blown, for the Jews to congregate at the tabernacle area and at the temple in Jerusalem. And even now, the shofar is sounded every Friday evening for Sabbath services. It's also sounded for the special feasts that the Jews experience, and they've got a lot of them this week, Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, and Happy New Year for them, and it's the year 5000-something for them, for the Orthodox Jews. But the shofar is a sound of drawing the congregation together. It was also used to sound for battle, to gather together for battle, and the soldiers of Israel would wait until the shofar would sound, and then they would attack. You can play different notes on the shofar, and different notes, much like when I was in the service, they didn't have somebody play the bugle all during the day, but they had recordings. But the different bugle sounds meant different things. The raising of the flag, taps for at night, I mean, all these different things. And the whatever tune the horn would play would be a signal to you as to what you should be doing or what the call is. Well, that's what it is with the Jews. They use the shofar. And what John heard was the shofar horn. Horns don't talk, but horns have a message. That's what he heard. He says, the shofar was sounding or speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show to you what is necessary to happen, metatauta, after these things. So he heard the trumpet blast, and he heard the Lord say, come up here, and I will show you what things are to happen, metatauta, after the things of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the things of the church. Now, many believe and it holds a lot of weight that here in chapter 4, verse 1, that this is represents the rapture of the church, that the rapture of the church is to happen prior to the great tribulation period. It has a lot of backing for that in Scripture. We mentioned to you last week, because we also read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which many people skip over, but it says that in Paul's comfort to the Christians in Thessalonica, they were told that they were in the tribulation period, that the Christians that had died, they're still in the grave. They've missed going to be with the Lord, that's why he had to explain to them. No, it hasn't happened yet. You're still on the earth, but actually the dead in Christ will precede you, and then we will rise up and meet them in the air. But then chapter 5, he says, when the Lord comes, it'll be a surprise to those, like a thief in the night, but not to you, because you are children of the day, and you have not been appointed for wrath, but rather for salvation. So you still being on the earth is a sign the Lord hasn't come yet, because the teaching of Scripture is that we're not going to go through the tribulation, because that's the time of God's wrath. Also, John was taken up into heaven. His viewpoint now will be from heaven, looking down on earth as these various judgments are revealed from heaven and expressed from heaven. Also, the church, after chapter 3, the church is not found on the earth anymore. There's no speaking of the church. There is an indication of the church being in heaven, because we will see a couple of times around the throne that the people who are there are from every tongue and tribe and nation are now up in heaven. We'll even see it with the 24 elders as we study about them. So we go into chapter 2. We actually enter into the second section of this chapter. Remember, chapter 1 is the introduction. Verse 1 is the introduction. Verses 2 through 8 is the description around the throne. Verses 2 through 8. Verses 9 to 11 is the description of the activities around the throne. So we start verses 2 through 8 today. Verse 2, and he says, immediately after the shofar blast, after the Lord said, come up here, and I will show you things that are necessary to happen, metatauta, after these things, immediately I became in spirit. Now, if your English text has it capitalized, it should not be. There's no definite article. It is not capitalized in the Greek text. It is the same phrase found in Revelation chapter 1 about him being caught up into the spirit realm. And was the Holy Spirit involved? Yes, he was, but that's not what he's talking about. He became in spirit, in the spirit realm, right on the spot, though physically he was still on the island of Patmos. He was caught up in the spirit realm. This is the great thing about the book of Revelation. You can actually read the book of Revelation and not understand anything in it and gain the sense, if you understand this one principle, that John was caught up in the spirit realm and he saw the future happening while it was happening before it even happens. And this was written to be a comfort to believers who are suffering. Is that even for us today, everything that happens throughout this day, even tonight, the teaching of the word, it's already happened. So I'm not going. No. it's already happened. God already has a plan. For him, it's a repeat. We're the ones caught in the time-space factor. With God, there is no past, present, or future. It's just for us. And so immediately, while physically being on the island of Patmos, John was caught up in the spirit realm. And behold, interesting word. He keeps saying this word, behold. He says in verse 1, he said, after these things I saw and behold. Basically, he's looking, and the word behold is like an exclamation, like out of this whole scene, look, he's saying. Look at this one thing, that this one factor, this one activity that's taking place. I became in the spirit, and behold, or look, a throne was set in heaven. I think it's interesting that as you study about the throne, and then in a few moments about the 24 thrones, is that he sets the thrones apart from the people who are sitting in them at the beginning. Why not just say, I saw the one, God, sitting on his throne. But no, he mentions the throne was set in heaven. And the way the Greek expresses it, it is a position, a posture of ruling. This throne was set in heaven. This is where the ruler of the universe sits in this throne. He says, and secondly, and one sitting upon the throne. And again, the throne expresses position. And the one who is sitting on the throne is the one who has the position as ruler over all things. One is sitting upon the throne. And the one sitting upon the throne was likened in appearance to a jasper and a sardius or sardis stone, and an arc or a rainbow was around the throne, likened to the appearance of an emerald. All the way through, I want to point out to you that as we go through the book of Revelation, notice the phrase like or as, because that's very important. He saw things that were likened to the jasper and sardis stone, and the one on the throne was likened in appearance to an emerald. It doesn't mean that they were literal jewels, but rather the light that is shining through them had the appearance of the color of these jewels and gems. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when New Jerusalem comes out of heaven, it'll be like crystal. But the glory of God will be in the city, and his energy and his glory shining out through the middle of the city shines through the crystal parts. And what a person sees, if you were to look at it from the outside, would be all the colors of the rainbow. For instance, the streets in heaven. I'm sure there are many songs about it, and people have said, they justify going after jewels and investing in gold here on the earth by saying, what's wrong with it? The streets of heaven are made of gold. No, it doesn't say that. It says it's like gold. It's not gold itself. But the glory of God shining through the streets of the city will be a gold-like color, and the streets will be like gold. So what he's describing is using earthly terms to describe what he saw coming out of the throne. First of all, this one who's sitting on the throne, five things in verse 3. First of all, the jasper and the sardius, as the King James has it, or the sardis. And that's where the city of Sardis came from. That's where the stone was found. That's why it's one of the seven cities that we mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. The stone was found there in the city. First of all, the jasper stone is a the Sardis stone. Let's take the Sardis, though it's mentioned second. It is a ruby red in color. The jasper stone, according to Revelation 21:11, is like crystal. And many gemologists believe that it represents the diamond. But it is clear as crystal, whereas the sardis or sardius stone is ruby red. Secondly, about these stones, what is interesting in Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 20, it tells us about the breastplate of the high priest. It describes his entire outfit, how his priestly robe is to be made and his outfit, and he actually has a breastplate that is made up of rows of gems, 12 gems that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the first stone in these gems is the Sardis stone, the last stone in this field of stones is the Jasper stone. So we have represented here not only colors, red and clear as crystal, but also the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. What these names mean, the first one here is Reuben. The Sardius stone represents the firstborn, the first tribe of Israel, the firstborn Reuben, which Reuben means behold a son. Jasper, representing the last stone, represents Benjamin, and his name means son of my right hand. So what he saw coming out of the throne was a combination of the expression of behold my son and the son of my right hand, depicting the one who's sitting upon the throne. That's Jesus Christ. It also denotes the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, first stone and the last stone. So what John saw coming out of the throne was the splendor of God radiating out through the one sitting on the throne. So he actually didn't see a person. He just saw this brilliance of red and clear and light shining through. And what an awesome sight that would have been. But fifthly, he also saw a rainbow around the throne, which Iris is an arc, which is called the rainbow around the throne, which is likened in appearance to an emerald. The emerald is green. What he saw was a green rainbow. I thought, oh my goodness. You know, everything on earth now, everybody's going green. If they get a hold of this, we're in trouble. But he saw a green rainbow. Interesting, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 17, the rainbow is the symbol of God's covenant of faithfulness, that he would no longer destroy the earth with a flood. So what John saw around the throne and coming out from the throne was God's rainbow and covenant. John was there. Under the faithfulness and faithful eye of the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Many people also see in those stones the blood red is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the clear crystal is the cleansing of his blood. But these were the colors, not the gems and jewels themselves, but these were the colors that were radiating out from the throne. A spectacular sight. Verse 4. There were also 24 thrones. Verse 4 says, and around the throne were 24 thrones. Again, emphasizing the thrones before he emphasizes the people sitting on the thrones. So these people are sitting on the same kind of a seat, if you will, as God is. So they are ruling and reigning with him. Emphasis of the thrones. And upon the thrones are 24 elders. Five things now. We studied five things about the throne, five things about these 24 elders as to exactly who they are. We know what they do in sequence of worship, but who are they? The 24 apparently comes from the Old Testament. The only time it's mentioned, 1 Chronicles 24, 4 through 18. That's 1 Chronicles 24, 4 to 18, as David set up 24 courses of priests who would serve in the temple during the year. Each group would serve for 1 week each, but then everybody would serve during the feast times, which would make up for the year. 1 Chronicles 24, 4 to 18, the appointment of 24 officers that would lead during these 24 courses. Then the 24 courses of Levitical priests, thousands of them, would serve at a week at a time. By the way, Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias was in burning incense in the temple. Can you imagine thousands of priests serving during the week, and at the end, the burning of incense is that every priest would reach his hand into a bag and pull out a stone or a marble. And in the bag, thousands of stones, there's only one that's white. And the high priest that draws the white stone gets to go in and burn incense. Some say it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Most of the priests never got to be the one to burn incense while the people waited outside during their entire lifetime. Zacharias was chosen by lots, and he went in, he got the white stone, and he went in, he was burning incense at the altar. The only one in there is all the people who were outside waiting for him, and that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and announced that his wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son. It would be John the Baptist. And we all know the rest of that story. So it is interesting that these 24 courses of priests were appointed back in 1 Chronicles 24, the officers and then the priest. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, there were 24 divisions of singers that were appointed. So you had the officers, you had the priests, and you had the choir, all appointed in 24 courses to serve 1 week each as it's presented. Here are the 24 in Jewish theology. And Jewish theology means completeness. We know the word number 7 means completeness, but the number 24 means the 24 courses cover the entire year. It's a completeness of covering. And so here are 24 elders. Now they are called elders. Some think that these are angels. Well, angels have never ruled and reigned with Christ. They've never sat on thrones, nor were they ever said to be. Some think that there might be Jews that would be sitting on these thrones because of the 24 courses that the number has come from, except Jews at this particular point have not been called to rule and reign with Christ. Some think that it's the Christians who have died during the tribulation as they receive Christ and the tribulation believers. But tribulation hasn't happened yet when John sees all of this. He sees elders. And Paul in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus talked about elders ruling in the church. And that's where we get our identification for the elders. They are sitting. Interesting. Present participle. They are sitting upon the thrones. Sitting and upon the thrones, again, is a posture of ruling and reigning. Whoever these people are, they're not just before the throne doing service, even though they're doing that. They are actually ruling and reigning with Christ. Many scriptures about how believers are to rule and reign with Christ. I have plenty for you here. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Matthew 19, 28. Luke 22, 30. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, that's where Paul told them that, can't you settle your disputes amongst yourselves? Don't you know that we're going to be judging the angels? The church is going to be judging. Can't you handle your own disputes? That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. And then lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, about the church ruling and reigning with Christ in heaven. And reigning with him. Many scriptures that talk about believers ruling and reigning with Christ, not angels, not just Jews, but believers, combination of Jews and Gentiles, that many believe that these 24 elders make up the representation of the church, that the rest of the people out on this sea of glass, that is like glass, this glassy sea, is that these 24 elders are a representation of the church, and the church is going to respond in worship as they see the 24 elders respond in worship. Thirdly, they're in white garments. The Bible teaches that that's the garment of the believer. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, 5, the Christians in Sardis were said and promised that they will wear white with Christ. Also in chapter 3, verse 18, in Laodicea, he told them, purchase from me garments that are washed in the blood, that are made white. Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 8, the believers in heaven are seen dressed in white, which the Bible says is the righteousness of Christ. So these people are wearing white garments. Fourthly, upon their heads are golden crowns, the stephanos, the wreath that the athlete was given when he conquered in the Colosseum games. So for those in the Bible, it's actually mentioned in the Bible, one was Smyrna. Remember those who were suffering for the sake of Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord says that if you're faithful unto death, you will get the crown of life. Same words as mentioned here, Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. That the crowns of life are for those who have endured the trials, who have made the finish line, and are now in the presence of Christ, and they have golden crowns. Fifthly, that we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, these 24 elders will sing the song of redemption, song of salvation, based on all the evidences given to us. It's like filtering through a computer. Are they angels? Nope. Angels don't sit on thrones, and angels aren't going to have crowns, and angels aren't going to be in white robes, that is, that Christ will dress them in. Angels aren't going to sing the song of redemption that was purposely applied to them, but rather it is a representation of the church in heaven that is worshiping before the throne. And we will see as we start next week in verse 5, as we see the lightnings and the thunders and the sounds coming out from the throne. But these 24 elders are taking their cue from the four living creatures. Whatever the four living creatures do by way of worship, whenever they begin to worship, the 24 elders fall down and they throw their crowns at the feet of the one sitting on the throne. And this is it's a very orderly thing in heaven, that all this worship and all these actions are taking place, that various leaders around the throne are designations for various people in heaven as to what to do and when to do it, and how worship is going to be done. We're actually going to sing a song in heaven. We're going to get to that in a moment. In a moment, meaning a few weeks. With the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day, 1,000 years. By the time we get through going through the whole Bible, it'll just be a couple of days. Now, one of the things that this does for us, it's not so much the colors and the awesomeness of what this would look like to him. He was actually experiencing and watching at least two things. Number one, the power of God emanating out through his glory, through this glassy sea, through this prism-like structure that's, we will see later on, is all made out of clear glass, it's going to tell us, like crystal. There's no color to it itself. It's the radiating of the power and the glory of God coming through the throne and coming through the various effects that are behind the throne. This is his power. This is his glory coming out. And number two, the orderliness of things and how it is taking place and how he has things set up. God is a God of order. And he's even set up an order amongst us, which we have trouble with because of our flesh and our pride. But God has an order. He's very orderly about how he goes about ministering and doing the things of his kingdom. It's times like this, sometimes I like to just open the Bible and turn straight to Revelation 4. When I've been out in the world just too much, I've heard too many newscasts and read too much newspaper. There's too much bad news out there. It's not that I'm looking for positive vibes or positive thoughts as much as I'm saying, look what the glory of God is like. Look what it's going to be like to be in his presence. Even Paul says the suffering of this earthly life with just a short moment that we have to suffer through is not to be even compared to the glory that we will have with him when we go to be with him. It gives us something to look forward to, but it also something to comfort us in that this one on the throne, he's the one running the show. He's the one that's running everything. That everything that we're experiencing now in the world system, it's not a matter of whether things are going to go good or bad. It's things that are systems that are rearranging themselves for the Antichrist to step in, the one world ruler, one economic system, one religious system. And many believe that the next president of the United States will be responsible for bringing in the Eastern religions and helping them set up here in the United States even more than what they are. That there'll be a one world religious, economical, and political system, and he will run all things. Everything is maneuvering and moving to prepare for this one last world system. And we have been privileged to be here to see it start happening. And even though it's difficult for us, I think a slogan that I heard or saw the other day said, when things are looking down, look up. And I think that's apropos for the believer. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing even us to see what John saw, for us to imagine what it would be like to be in your presence, and for your power and your glory emanating out from your throne. And know that it is the same power and the same glory that lives inside of us, and it is the same God that runs all things. Lord, as it is your will that we have been left here still in the world, but not of it, we pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us to turn to Christ, into the inner man where Christ dwells, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. We've had it so easy to look to the system and look to the outward things for the things to sustain our life. This all causes us to look inward where Christ dwells, for our peace and our joy, for our life itself. We thank you that you've revealed your glory, just a little bit of it to us, manifested yourself in spirit, that we can be encouraged, that we can know that this is not the end here. This is not the goal. This is not the finish line. That we're actually living in the last days, watching the world's economic, political, and religious systems being arranged for that last one-world government. But again, it's an encouragement to us to keep trusting the Lord, even more so as we let go of the world, because we realize and have come to see that it's a as one person says, the world system is tanking, going under. Lord, help us to know that we're not going to go under because we're of the kingdom of God. I pray that your Spirit would encourage us throughout and draw us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.